This is Color Speak, unveiling truth for light. Hi, I'm your host, Janet Huxley, author J.M. Huxley. Welcome to this podcast to unveil truth and uplift you. Here you will find truth talk for relevance restoration, social influence, and dynamic purpose in all places and all seasons. Here we will unveil truth for color. Light is where you'll find truth, and truth is where you'll find color. Color is where you'll find God. He hasn't gone missing from the planet, you know. He's still giving us assurances of his devotion to us, still communicating, sending signs, demonstrations of his love for us. He's still pursuing us, whether we realize it or not. This is a place for talking about this, for bringing examples into the light to encourage one another, for exposing our miracles for celebration, and sharing our supernatural stories. Here, we are also sharing the everyday too, the ways in which our God is at work for us. The truth of who we are in God is an exciting place to be. It's a place where we can be confident, joyful, and expectant. And it's a place where we may affirm one another's relevance. We all have sacred purpose here. We are designed to help one another achieve it. My next guest is a good friend of mine. This podcast will host a lot of my good friends because, well, God is good. He keeps bringing people into my life that encourage and uplift me, and so many of them are authors. That's what happens when you publish. You meet a lot of other authors. And because God really loves me, he connects me with people that have God stories, those that love to share the ways God is at work in their lives. My friend Rosie Williams is one of those people. She is a smiley person, always happy, always thinking of others, and always inspirational. She is the author of several books, including Repurposed Faith and her latest one, Nine Pairs of Boots in Vietnam, was just released on Veterans Day of this year, 2020. It's a book she co-authored with her husband, Steve, about his time in Vietnam. And I want to talk about both of those books today. But before we go any further, I'd like to introduce you to my friend, Rosie, and have her tell you a little bit about herself. Rosie, it is so good to hear you on the other end of the line today.
It's good to be here, Janet. Thanks for asking me.
Of course. So tell me a little bit about you, your purpose, your work with vets. There's so much to cover. And I kiddingly told you earlier, but I don't know, kind of wasn't kidding. I'd like about 3 hours to sit here and talk with you today. There's so much ground to cover.
Well, I grew up in a really strong home of faith. My parents actually owned the local Christian bookstore in town. And so I grew up just around authors and musicians going to Christian booksellers conventions and standing in line and watching authors autograph books and thinking that was the coolest thing ever. And I remember one time Dale Evans Rogers was there and Roy Rogers. And these are my Saturday morning heroes. And she had written a Christian book and signed my book. And so I go back, as far as my faith goes, to a really strong Christian upbringing, which I am very grateful for. I feel very blessed. I almost used to feel guilty. If I would talk to people, for example, because my father was very, very loving man and a very good example of how God the Father loves his kids, us, I almost felt guilty if I talked to someone else that didn't have that kind of father. Hmm. And then one time one of my friends told me, and he had not had a good father either. And he said, Rosie, we people like me need to have you paint a picture for us of what a loving earthly father looks like so that we can then translate that to the Heavenly Father. So that's one of the kind of underlying themes. I talk about that in my Repurposed Faith book, because I find that there's a lot of people that's one of the obstacles they have to knowing God and seeking him on a personal level, is that they feel like he's, you know, going to slam them down or make them feel guilty or shameful Whereas it's the exact opposite. He's kind and loving and forgiving and gracious.
Right. You know, it's interesting that you would say that, because I was just pondering that even the other day. I too had an amazing father who would have done anything for me. And I feel like that was, maybe it was an easier transition for me to envision God the Father the same way, because that's what I had experienced. And so the other day I was thinking about that very thing. What would it have been like for me if I had had a different experience, as so many do? And I understand it's difficult to wrap a mind around. So that's great advice.
Yeah.
So was there ever a time that you doubted, or have you always been very convicted of who Jesus Christ is?
You know, I will have to say, I really haven't had a time where I've doubted. I have had a times when I started to, well, especially when I became a college student and I was out on my own, and now all of a sudden, some things started happening into my perfect little world that was kind of turning it upside down a bit. And that kind of ties into the Vietnam boots story. But I had a time there where I had to wait. My faith has to grow. It has to be mine. It can't be my parents. And so when I had some trials and tribulations coming up back in the late 60s, when all the demonstrations were going on my college campus, and my husband was over there fighting. He wasn't my husband at the time, he was my fiance, but he was over there fighting the war, and there was protest all around me. I had to go, now, wait a minute. Are these Bible verses I learned in Sunday school real? Is God going to really help us through this? And so I began to turn to my roots and get into the Bible, and began to really find out that, yes, it was real. God was real. God answered prayers for me during those years.
So I want to just clarify, we are in Kansas. You're in Topeka now. I'm in Kansas City. Mm-hmm. And the time that you're speaking about was when you were at K-State, mm-hmm. and your husband Steve was over in Vietnam. And I want to really highlight that book that was just released here in 2020 on Veterans Day, Nine Pairs of Boots in Vietnam, Steps to Healing Every Veteran Needs to Know. And it's so much more than that. It's so impactful for all of us. But before I get there, this seems like a natural transition for us to talk about your repurposed faith book. And, you know, we've talked about how we can better hear God. And the whole idea of this podcast is really to give encouragement to those who may be struggling, or maybe just needing a little extra shot in the arm where God sightings are concerned, seeing beyond what is visible and being assured of that, because we all reach those points, regardless of where we are in our faith, where we're waning a little bit in enthusiasm. And it's important that we keep our eyes focused on the prize. And one of the things that I really liked about Repurposed Faith, and your subtitle is Breathing New Life into Your Quiet Time, is, and boy, I think this is a great time to do this interview just after Christmas, because I don't know about you, but in my household, it was sort of rocking off the foundation. I have a very large family. As you know, I have 8 kids. And when we gather during the holidays, things can get a little loud with grandkids and the whole 9 yards. So I find just needing desperately to find a little quiet corner or a dark closet to crawl into and just get back with God. Just find a little peace and quiet. And that's your largest argument in connecting with our God. And I loved one of the things that you said about taking the time to do that and then delving into scripture. And I'm just going to go ahead and quote you. You said, as the years went on, I began to see there was a lot of truth in those generic Bible verses from Sunday school. They were actually brimming with insight, and I marveled when God would show me a verse of scripture that was so specific to what I was going through that I couldn't deny his care and concern for me. The Lord walked with me through those hard years and brought significant people and events into my life to teach and encourage me in my spiritual journey. I was keenly aware the Bible was my lifeline to be able to hear from God how much he loved me and discover how he wanted me to live Yet often the quiet moments were few and far between. There was often background noise at my house, the coffee shop, or in the break room at work. I was still able to take a less than perfect environment, read the word, and ask God to apply those scriptures to my life. And as I did, the meter of my heart began to go from lukewarm to hot.
Yeah. Amen.
Wow. Amen. Let's talk about that. Expand
well,
on that.
Well, I had, you know, just gotten into this habit of doing all of these things outwardly to express my service to the Lord. And I, unbeknownst to me, I was just in full-blown overload. I was, you know, I had kids at home. I was working full-time. I was trying to help my husband in a military ministry. I was helping at church. And basically what had happened was I put my service to God over my personal worship time with God. And when you do that, you are all of a sudden you're trying to do this and it's on your own strength and you start to burn out and you start to melt down. And for me, I just pretty much started to come unravel because there were layers of things going on in my family. And I was just running. I was just outrunning, dealing with some of them. And it wasn't until I went with one of my very close girlfriends to a women's conference. It was a leadership conference in Colorado. And there was a speaker who challenged us to actually walk down the aisle. And I hadn't done that since I was 3 years old and walked down a child evangelism aisle to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But the speaker was asking if we would be willing to commit to 10 minutes a day where we would stop and have a time of quiet and look into the word and or say sing a song of worship or something. And so I did that day. And when I came home and began to apply that 10-minute time, that 10-minute time would often turn into 30 minutes or to an hour, but it became a regular part of my life and my routine. And a lot of those areas where I had just felt like I was spinning out of control began to just settle down. And God began to then, instead of me like dragging God down the aisle, I was following him instead. You know, and I even remember my dad had this plaque in the store and it said, God is my co-pilot. And I thought, man, that's the way I am. God is my co-pilot. And then one day he tapped me on the shoulder and said, can we change places here? Because you got this backwards. And it was just like, it was like a revelation to me that I didn't realize. And what happened was I began to, the quiet time became more than just this little spiritual ritual thing or something that I should do and I really didn't want to do. It was like, I cannot wait to get into the presence of the Lord and hear what he has to tell me today.
Yeah, I'm going to say, I liken it to the runner's high. You know, when you get into an exercise program and you start achieving that, that high from the exercise, then the next day to go without it is really tough because you've developed this sort of addiction to that euphoric feeling. And wouldn't you say that it's kind of like that when you learn to etch out opportunity for God, when you don't have that, you can get a little rattled. Am I right?
Oh, yeah. Rattled, anxious, worried, angry, just because there's really no way that we can live this life of peace that God calls us to enjoy without it being a natural overflow of his spirit in us. If I may, let me read you something out of this has become my favorite book and it's written years ago. It's called A Table Before Me by David Ross. And he talks about like reading one verse. He encourages starting in Psalm 139 and reading the whole passage, but then just one verse at a time, like say for a particular day, and meditating on that verse that whole day long. So he says, as you read the verse over and over, repeating in your mind these precious words, you will sense that the words of God are beginning to enter your heart and your spirit, not just your mind. And God will meet you through his word. He will speak to you and your life will be changed day by day. God will reveal himself to you. And as you enter his presence, you will be transformed. Your transformation will not take place instantaneously, but gradually unfold like a flower that slowly opens to reveal its beauty until you reflect the glory of the Lord in your own life. Then you will become the fragrance of Christ, the letter of Christ to a world that longs to know its creator.
Wow, that's beautiful. Wow, yeah, I think that's very sound advice. I don't know about you, but lately I've been really desiring to know scripture more. And I find that I am reciting it in my head when I go to sleep and when I wake up in the morning and even sometimes in the middle of the night. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like it's echoing back to me. There's some sort of reverberation that's happening even in my subconscious. That's mm-hmm. that's phenomenal. And you know, getting back to being without it, once you establish these patterns, or even just understanding the need to be alone, right? So
right.
even that in and of itself is something that's innately, physically, something that we each need. And that is provided, I would argue, that is that we are wired that way so as to have such times with the Lord. And I have to say, being in a house full of people where every single day there's something going on and somebody wants to go here or do this or do that, we have so many obligations. I was sort of reaching meltdown the other day, the day after Christmas, and my girls wanted to go after Christmas shopping. And I just remember mm-hmm. being in a parking lot thinking, what is wrong with me? Like, I love these people and I love being with them and this is fun, but I am days into a void of just hanging out with God for a few minutes. And I was starting to literally melt down. I had to apologize to my kids for my attitude. I said, I just think I need to get back and find some solace with God. Just a few minutes to decompress and recompose. Rosie, when you had, so for a lot of women who are crazy with young kids at home and can't really find a specific time regularly, what would you say to that? And as part of that, I guess my question to you is, did you find that you always found a regular time, or was it maybe 10 o'clock on Tuesday nights and, you know, 9 a.m. on Wednesday mornings or whatever? Was it something that you were able to pull off rather regularly?
Well, I say it's all over the board. It was all over the board. It was short periods of time when they were napping, or some quiet time where they would be playing, where they would know that mama needed to have some quiet time too. I talk in the book about a young mom who would just use the time when she did her dishes. Every time she'd flip over a dish, she'd pray for somebody. And that was her time. I think that it definitely changes depending on the stage of life that you're in. But so I would say that I've been there, done that. I recognize how it is very difficult. On the other side of the coin, today, especially these days, when I think about the cell phones and I think about all those things, and I think for those that might say, well, I don't really have time to do this. And I just want to say, well, let's talk about this a little bit. How much time is your phone telling you that you're spending scrolling through Facebook or doing something that's not maybe work related or something? How much time are we wasting on different things? And so pretty soon you start, it's almost like clearing away a little bit of the excuses and go, but the bottom line is what priority does this time with God have? You know, is it more important than my kids? Is it more important than my work? Is it, you know, and that kind of thing. And when it becomes top priority, I think then we find time for it. But I think that the other thing is that when we start wading through those things of, well, I don't have time, or, and sometimes there are some deeper things there that are really the bottom line issue of us approaching into the presence of the Lord. And it may be something like deep-seated unforgiveness or bitterness or something. And now I think this verse in the scripture, it talks about enter into my presence with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise. Like, I always try to enter with praise and thanksgiving. But if I have this an inside unresolved stuff going on with a relationship with something and a family member or friend, it's a blockage. It keeps us from really wanting to open up freely to God and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. You know, if there's an offenseful way in me, show me what that is. And so the thing with God, I think, though, if we can understand that when his spirit does convict us of stuff like that, it is so gentle and so loving. And it's like you don't even know you've been had spiritual surgery because he's so kind and reassuring of his love for you and for me, that then we can, you know, take care of that. We can ask for forgiveness. We can have a clean heart, whiter than snow every single day, and not fear approaching God, because he's always there, full of grace, waiting for us. And
yeah, it's not a guilt trip.
No.
And I think we need to remember that he loves us, and I just feel like in those moments he's smiling and he's sort of nudging us and saying, come on, come over here. Let's talk. Why don't you sit down with me so I can tell you how much I love you. And you know what, if you don't get to it, I'm not going to love you any less. And so I think that's important information for parents. It's so fascinating to me that there are women that really beat themselves up over this. And the reason I say that is that several years ago, I was asked to speak at a women's conference. And one of the things that I was asked was, you know, with 8 kids and a farm and all the chaos that is your life, thank you very much, how do you find time? And I said, my response was, and I didn't even think about it other than, is I wasn't so rigid that I required myself to come up with a specific time every evening. Now, I know there are people that do that. I have a friend who every single evening at 4 o'clock or whatever it is, she sets time aside to talk with God. And that is amazing. And I love that. But as I just mentioned, my life is a little more chaotic than that. And invariably, something will come up. So what I wanted to do is just go easy on myself and just sort of, and as I told you, I'm such a free spirit, but I really asked God to carve out the time for me. And so it looked different every single day, depending upon what the schedule looked like. And when I had finished speaking, I had a woman come up to me and say, I just really needed to hear that. I didn't even think I could do that. And so that's my point. That's my incredulity. This is what we all do to ourselves. And I think, Rosie, your point is so good, because you're saying, listen, just take away any sort of pressure or sense of obligation and know that this is something that is meant for you as steam bath would be, or a trip to the spa.
Right.
This is your time with God, your maker, to reconnect and rejuvenate for your purpose.
Absolutely.
Well, I love Repurposed Faith. It is one of those books you want to read as you're slipping into bed at night with a cup of tea, and just, I just feel like it gave me sweet dreams when I read it. And I also want to talk about your newest book, and to transition into that is so important, because we talk about miracles here. And as part of experiencing all of those, of course, setting the fertile ground, as Rosie's talked about, the quiet time, the perspective, delving into scripture, which is always sacred and amazing, in order to find those miracles and to sort of unearth them, so to speak. And some are huge, and we're going to talk about those in here in a minute. And some are just little everyday things, whispers on the wind, the way that God ministers to us in his devotion and is constant and relentless in that. But this 9 pair of boots. Okay, so the subtitle says Steps to Healing Every Veteran Needs to Know. And let me tell you, I think it's more than that. I think it's applicable for everyone. So, Rosie, tell me a little bit about, well, where to start. It took 50 years for your husband to come to terms with the desire to write this and to get it out. But tell me, what facilitated getting this book into writing and to doing it now?
I think the tipping point was when our older son last year came to his dad and said, "Dad, I want you to write down all of your stories from Vietnam, and I want to have this so my kids will know these stories that you've told us over and over again." And at the time, I was co-authoring another memoir with another gentleman, and the title of that was Running Away and Finding Home. And so as I was writing that book with Tommy Webb, Steve, we came to the end of that project, and Steve says, "You know, I think I'm ready to write my story now." And it was, to me, that was a huge, big step for Steve. You know, many of you are too young to remember, but when the guys came home from Vietnam, there was so much political unrest, and people, you know, they were weary of war. They didn't want war. Instead of realizing that the soldiers were just doing what they were called to by their country, they turned on them. And so whereas in World War II, they came home to parades and to honor and accolades, the Vietnam vets came home to, you know, people, you know, spitting at them and cursing at them and just such disdain for them. And so A lot of those vets, Steve included, for a long time, just pulled within and kept all that inside of them. And some of them still are doing that to this day because they were so wounded and so hurt by the misunderstanding of their country, for the sacrifices they'd made, and for the guys, their friends that were killed over there, and those kinds of things. And so for many years, I think Steve just felt like nobody can really understand my story, because if you haven't been there, you just wouldn't understand. And he also had this underlying fear. Well, what are people going to think of me? Because even to this day, you know, there are some folks that are pretty strong pacifists that say some very hurtful things to him. And so I think he had to come to grips with that and realize that this story that happened over there in 1969, 70, wasn't just Steve's story. It was God's story through Steve.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It was like God's story. And so when he let go of it being such a personal thing, and realizing, God, if you could use this in the lives of other veterans. And then it got to be more than that, because as we were writing and we were having all this COVID stuff, and then all of a sudden post-traumatic stress with the first responders and with the healthcare workers and the law enforcement officers. And we realized that these steps to the healing that Steve had learned over his lifetime would maybe be able to help others that were going through any kind of trauma also. And so it was time, but I think it was to record for his family members his stories, because he knew that, you know, we're in our early 70s, and we don't know how long God will have us on this earth, but he wanted to be able to pass forward to his kids and his grandkids stories of faith, of God's undeniable presence with him through, even through war.
Okay, so I have so much to say on this, as you know, and I think my biggest takeaway is, and especially my perspective, I think, is maybe more unique in that I am an American literature teacher for high schoolers. We move through the year chronologically. We start with Thomas Paine's Common Sense, talk about the Revolutionary War time. I wanted AP material. I wanted noteworthy literary achievements. I sort of had this weird desire to have all sorts of Pulitzer Prize examples. And yet what I ended up coming out with for the year, and certainly we use a lot of that, was those books that made a lot of impact, but told a story historically. So everything is chronological. And we move through, you know, Thomas Hemingway's A Farewell to Arms, World War I, and Herman Woke's The Caine Mutiny, World War II, etc. But I really was hard-pressed to find anything suitable for high schoolers for the Vietnam era. And I know that there are those that would argue with me, but I had my reasons for feeling this way. But here we are with your book. And for me, there were some real standouts in this. You know, the Vietnam era produced uniquely iconic music in the country. It just didn't produce, in my opinion, notable American literature, or at least significantly less than in other time periods. And I felt that what had been written about the Vietnam War, although there was a lot of that was terrific, it had never focused on a perspective of God's active presence there. I really think so often we forget that he is in all of that. He's in the war. And so here is a unique man, Steve, your husband, who wrote about not only his trust in God and the way that he remained aware of God's countless miracles there in the middle of war, but concurrently your perspective in praying for him and the other women that you had enlisted to pray for him during the course of that, so that it didn't leave me remembering the vileness of that combat, but mindful of a mighty God who is with us in the deepest part of the night, the lowest part of the jungle, deep down in caves in the middle of all of that evilness where the only light that can be found is within the human soul. So it is so encouraging for everyone because we can all benefit from hearing again of the power of a God who's numbered our days, but who loves us enough to remind us he is present in every single one of them. So it's so different, this book, and that's why I highly recommend it. And I was so honored that you had me endorse it. I feel like I could spend the next couple of hours talking about your perspective. And so what we've said so far with your ability to see faith for what it is and the ability to communicate with God one-on-one put you in a unique perspective or a unique position to pray for your husband, and he felt those prayers over there. So many specific questions to ask, but what do you think? Let me start with this. What was one of the most significant answers you received when you prayed for Steve when you were back in college and he was over there in Vietnam?
Okay, well, I had gotten a letter from him, and he was just telling me how very lonely he was there. And there was, I mean, you know, there was substance abuse going on all around him. A lot of the men he served with, that was one of the ways of their coping. There was just this carefree, you know, 20-year-old guy that had gone over, and all of a sudden now he is in just this, in some respects, evil situation, and just so lonely. And so I began to pray that God would send him a Christian buddy over there. And I just, like, if he just had one Christian guy that they could talk about God and they could pray together and they could encourage each other, that'd just be so awesome, God. And I'd pray that God would do that. And it wasn't even long, and I didn't tell Steve I was praying that, and it was long after that I sent Steve a letter, and I told him that I was praying. I think crossing in the mail was a letter to me from him saying that there were two guys that had just gotten transferred into his unit, and both of them were Christians. And he said he was just talking about how quickly they bonded kind of as brothers in arms. And one of those guys' name was Verlin. Verlin ended up, Steve was a point man. He was an infantryman. And so he would be the first one in the line as they were going through the jungle. And right, the man right behind the point man was called the slack man. And the slack man was kind of like, I got your back. And Verlin was Steve's slack man, and in more ways than one over there. And for me, to have that just such a specific answer to prayer, not only did God give him one Christian friend, he gave him two. And uh, that had a huge impact on me.
Never underestimate the power of God. He always gives you more than you ask for.
Right.
That is so awesome. I love that you prayed for one and he gave him two.
Yeah.
And wow, he does answer prayers like that. I'll never forget when I was living in California on a cul-de-sac with small kids, the house next to us went into foreclosure and I was so disappointed and so sad for the family that experienced that. But once it was determined that the house was empty and it was going to be sold, I started praying for a friend. I said, Lord, just give me a best friend to move in next door. And sure enough, he did. And I just really enjoyed having my friend Debbie next door to me. It was an amazing time. So this book, Nine Pairs of Boots in Vietnam, is so full of miracles. I strongly encourage everyone to read it. And I don't want to go through all of them. It would be impossible, really, in the span of an hour. But I do want to hit on a couple of them that really stood out. And one of the first things that you mentioned, not so much a miracle, but just God's setup for such, is that he is, in 1969, he is a soldier at the head of a patrol. As you mentioned, he's the point man. He's walking first, so others will follow. And as he's doing this, Steve shares he's praying to God for alertness, that he would be aware of any ambush or booby trap that might be in his way. And there is some sound going on, and he clicks his rifle, and those behind him, he hears the click, 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 click. Mm-hmm. Everybody's ready. And as they near this tree where there was some sound, it turns out that there was an ape, which may not seem like a big deal to most people listening. Why was that so significant, Rosie?
Well, it was, we look back now and see it as God's recognition of, at that point in time, for Steve and all his guys that were there that day, to have some comic relief, you know, something that in the midst of such a horrendous situation, that it would not be an enemy attack. What happened was Steve stops and he signals to everybody, you know, just to, you know, because they all thought they might be getting ready to have a firefight. And he leans around the tree, and ahead there's another tree, and this huge big rock ape, he leans his head around the tree, and then Steve comes back, and then he's smiling, and so Verlin behind him is like, he's like shaking at the beginning, but then he's like, Steve, what's going on? And so Steve has him look with him, and then they both look. Verlin and Steve are both looking behind their tree, and two rock apes look behind the other tree. And so it was just like something that was just funny to them, because they knew then if the apes were there, then the enemy wouldn't be there. And so the enemy, I mean, the apes then, they swung through the trees and they were able to have a period of relief from the constant combat. And so we just kind of looked back at that one, and Stephen and Verlin still, they chuckle about that story today. Even they're still in touch with each other, by the way.
That's awesome. I love to hear that. Yeah, well, you know, Steve needed that, because you did open your book with information about what had happened to him. He actually was attacked one night and suffered a broken nose and needed to have his face stitched up before he even left U.S. soil. So getting over there and having to get pretty much immediately into the jungle and start really becoming immersed in combat, it was a lot for him. And so having come upon those apes was just almost refreshing. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
So, and I loved that he talked about the fact that, well, and I should back up a little bit. Do you want to explain what happened? He had just gotten paid and he was out one night, and I should explain why he was attacked on U.S. soil first.
Attacked. Yeah. He was, on the receiving advanced infantry training there in California. And he had, the group of guys that had, they'd all just picked up their paychecks, and the guys all went back to the barracks, and Steve had stopped at the payphone because he was calling home to talk to me. I was back in college. And when he got done with the phone call, he left the phone booth, he started walking back toward his barracks, and he was jumped by three guys, and they had some kind of a, I don't know what it was, an iron pipe of some kind, and they had just like smacked him and broken his nose and cut up his face, and they were just kind of waiting for him to fall down. And he said the adrenaline kicked in, and he just started running toward the barracks, and he was able to outrun these three guys. And it was hard, because when he got back there, he couldn't even recognize his face in the mirror, and that's how badly beat up he was. But and so then when he did go into get fixed up at the hospital. But then they sent him right back into his advanced infantry training, and they actually just reamed him out, because they said it was your fault, because you were there alone and you should have known not to be alone. Right. And so he got in trouble, and basically they said, you will either finish your advanced training or you will get knocked down and you will have to start all over at the beginning and do it again. And so he just powered through it. I don't know how he did it.
But. Yeah. I mean, honestly, he had his share of real issues and trauma. And yet the pervasive theme, in my opinion, reading it from the outside, and I know that this is what your intention was God's presence in all of it. Mm-hmm. And so there were some radical, huge miracles that happened while he was in Vietnam. And I loved that he recognized them even as he was experiencing them. And like I said, I don't want to mention them all, because I really want to encourage people to read this book. But I do want to mention one, and then I would love to have you tell the helicopter story. So I know in the beginning of the book, Steve talked about how he had promised his dad he wouldn't carry the machine gun if he could help it, because in World War II, his dad knew firsthand the average lifespan of a machine gunner during a firefight was just minutes. And the machine gunner in Steve's unit, however, got a tropical infection, or what he defined as jungle rot, in his shoulder, and he was sent to the rear. And then Steve was told to assume the role of carrying the M60 machine gun. And it was after this, when he was doing recon or reconnaissance, walking through the jungle, that a sniper opened fire on him from just about 15 feet away. Mm-hmm. And tell us the miracle. This one blew me away. Tell us the miracle that happened.
Well, he turned to return fire, but he got caught up in some brush or bush or anyway, he got tangled up, and so he was just hanging there. He couldn't get down. He was trying to get down, and the guy shot at him three times, 15 feet away, and missed all three times. And then some other things happened, and the enemy ended up running off. And then everybody, you know, his guys came and they kept thinking he was hit, and they kept turning him around and pulling his shirt up. And they're going, how did they miss a target this big, that close? You know, I mean,
yeah.
he should have been killed. And so that was a powerful intervention there. I mean, God protected him from those bullets.
Absolutely.
And there wasn't any explanation, and the other guys didn't have an explanation. And so they began to talk among themselves, unbeknownst to Steve then. And they would say, like, you know, something's watching after Willie. They called him Willie. Someone's watching after Willie. And a new guy came on, and they told him that. They said, something's watching after Willie, you know, our point man over there. So the guy comes to Steve and he tells him, he said, hey, the guys are saying that something's watching after you. So if we're in a firefight, can I stay close to you? Because maybe they'll watch after me too.
Yeah, know? No kidding.
And so it gave Steve opportunities then. And he began to just see the hand of God time after time again. And it gave him an opportunity to say, No, I know who's watching after me. Let me tell you about it.
Yeah, I mean, so there is no way that was coincidence. And yet there were so many examples that he shared in the book that we could absolutely rule out coincidence and be so encouraged by what he experienced there. And I want to talk about your role in all of this and the praying that you were doing back home. But before we do that, do you want to share the situation? Because one of the first things I ask people coming on this podcast is, if you could choose your favorite unexplainable miracle that has happened in your life, what would it be? And yours was the story of the helicopter.
Yeah, he's told this story a bajillion times. And every time he tells it, I just lock in because it is just such an amazing thing. But basically, without going into all the detail, the long and short of it was that Steve was in, there were helicopters that would come and land when they would take them to a different area. And there was a very precise operation. And Steve was in charge of these seven guys that would run out, jump on the helicopter would go. And so Steve, the helicopter had come to land, and Steve's three guys from one side, four guys from the other side. The one guy sits in the middle. The other guys, as you've seen probably pictures of guys sitting there with their feet hanging out of the helicopter. Mm-hmm. And then off they go. Well, so Steve gets his guy, he's got his head count, and he turns around to jump back up with his backpack and get in the helicopter, and he can't get in. He's bumping up against something. He turns around, and there is a guy sitting in his spot. And he's like, where'd this guy come from? And he's like, look, and the guy's kind of like just got his head down a little bit. And the chopper pilot is saying, are you all on? And Steve says, I can't get on. There's somebody in my place. And anyway, what happens then, he has to go ahead and leave because then the next chopper's coming. So like very confused. He's running back, telling his commanding officer at the time that it's time for, you know, that they need to get reorganized because there was somebody sitting in his place. And they had this brief conversation about how could that be, but they reorganized and he went out the second time, got on, then the third helicopter that had come. So he gets on the helicopter and off they go. And Steve said that pilots never said a word to them previously in any time he'd been on before. But he said this time the pilot turned around and he goes, helicopter number two, the one that he was supposed to be on, he said, helicopter number two just got shot down. And wow. Steve just got the chills. Mm-hmm. He just got the chills. He's like, I was supposed to be on that chopper.
Yeah.
And then then his mind immediately went to the guy. Who was the guy? And that's kind of where when he tells the story, he kind of lets that question hang in the air. And we believe that was a miracle. We believe that someday maybe Steve will meet that angel. I think it's an angel. Mm-hmm. That there was that was one of the times where his life was saved. And it was just,
I was just going to say, I'm sorry, was there like a manifest or something where they were checked off, or it was just sort of first come, first served. Everybody's hopping in the helicopters. Steve has his guys on there. He needs.
Well, I mean, you know, they had, I'm sure the lieutenant or whoever had, I don't know what, a clipboard with the names or that, mm-hmm. is that what you mean? Or
yeah.
The numbers or something of that effect. I know that in later years, one of the guys in Steve's unit did, it was an operation where they were going into Cambodia. And so there was a record of a helicopter crash back then. And so there was evidence that that actually did happen. But that's all I
wasn't.
I
yeah. No, it. I wasn't doubting that. I was thinking I was just wondering how all of that worked logistically. And really, it's immaterial because it is what it is. And it's just phenomenal. And when you really look at all of the other things that Steve experienced over there in conjunction with your praying and his believing, it's really extraordinary. It's an extraordinary story. And it's so encouraging and hopeful for all of us to see that no matter where you are, God's there. If you want him to be, he's there and he's working. And so that is so significant, I think. I want to also just briefly touch on one of the things that you talked about. This book is very much geared toward those with PTSD. And you spoke about that earlier we have had a year of it. There have been so many people that have suffered PTSD for a variety of reasons. And you talked about his experience, Steve's experience with PTSD and how that affected you. And it was greatly, it affected you greatly, rather. Can you explain more? And were there any miracles in that whole experience?
Yes. Well, you know, there's so many different indicators of PTSD, and each case of PTSD is certainly different depending on the source of it. But there's some common denominators with it. And but one of the things that often happens in with families is that the individual that has PTSD, if they have not received the kind of counseling that they need or professional help that they need, then they have like this beach ball full of emotion inside of them that they keep pushing down and year after year, and there may be triggers of memories and things like that, and they push it down and they push it down because it's just so horrible that they think they will just fall apart or not be able to stop crying if they ever started dealing with it. And so what happens, unfortunately, is that some of that tension, some of that anger comes out to family members. And especially if there are some PTSD issues from the family, the earlier family. And Steve had some issues, some alcoholic issues in his family with one of his parents in the early years. And so he had some of that already, and to have it from war, and then to come home to the, you know, basically they had to go undercover in a sense, you know, like when he went to college, you know, he grew his hair out and he just sat in the back of the room. He never said anything. And because there was still like lots of war protest, and so then that stirred him up even more. And so anyway, that secondary PTSD began to kind of affect me in a lot of ways, because I was trying to always make sure he didn't get upset. And I mean, so, you know, you're trying to control something you have no control over. You're trying to help them because you feel like maybe you can see what's going on before they can. And the problem with PTSD is that one of the symptoms of it is denial. And so if you can't get past denial, you can't really sit down and have a husband and wife conversation about something if they're in denial and they want to shut that door. And so that's where we got stuck for a long time. I know that it was God who helped us get through that time, because, you know, it was hard at times, and it did cause marital discord and tension between us. But we would individually be so committed to our marriage and to God, and we would just cry out, God, please give us the kind of love that we don't have right now. Give us the kind of forgiveness that we don't have aside from you. And God would time and time again, whether it was him to me or me to him, he would give us that kind of love. And for me, I guess the miracle there is that after a period of time, Steve began to realize by talking to other veterans that knew him that he needed help too. So when Steve finally began to get past the denial and to get the help that he really desperately needed, then I began to see him mellowing out and dealing with some of the issues, some of that issues he kind of tossed in his backpack, so to speak, and hadn't dealt with. And so that to me was a miracle that he was able to get past some of the denial, some of the feelings like, well, if I admit that I'm weak, I mean, his identity was a strong soldier. And it's hard for military men and women to deal with the fact that they have some areas that need help with, maybe some areas of weakness, because their whole identity is to be strong. And so as he began to get help for that, I believe there was a shift that began, and he became more less defensive. He became more relaxed, and then he began to see that story of his really being God's story. And he began to talk about it a little bit differently than he had ever before. So I just believe it was a miracle that Steve was able to get past the insecurities and the fear and, of what other people thought, to the point, and his fear of the ability to even write and say, I need to do this. I need to do this to help other people.
Well, I feel like this podcast is so inadequate for all of the things that need to be covered in regard to what you're saying. And I have so many questions. And yet, you know, you and I talked about this ahead of time, tackling both subjects. Could we do this adequately? You know, really with the focus being on absolutely Steve's experience overseas and all of the supernatural ways God communicated with him. And as a result, the healing that took place for him upon his return and what you all are doing for veterans. And I want to get into your ministry as well. And also in conjunction with Repurpose Faith and the other books that you were involved in, you really have your work cut out for you, Rosie. You and Steve,
yes,
absolutely do, with the end goal being obviously encouraging people to faith and healing, encouraging people to faith and seeing God, and so that they can experience that healing, so that they can be everything that they need to be, and understanding that God is with us and being confident in his role for us in terms of providing what we need to fulfill our sacred purpose here. It all ties together. And I want to ask you a few questions in regards to that. And I know that we need to wrap it up because, like I said, we could so easily be talking the rest of the day. But one of the quotes that you used, which it just really resonated with me. Well, it wasn't even a quote. It was what you were talking about in regard to Stephen Hawking's, which I just lament that whole perspective. And that is really not conversation we could have adequately here to cover all of that. But he, at the end of his life, was confronted with scientific studies that claim there had to be intelligent design. But because he didn't want to submit to God as the designer, he said it was probably aliens. How crazy can we be to fight acknowledging, to fight seeing what is there for us to see and the provision that we are given? That's to me absolutely insanity. But you have really been impacted by your faith in Jesus Christ. It's impacted your message. It's your cornerstone. You've said a wise man builds his house upon the rock. You have contributed to 4 books, a lot of them geared to military spouses that are devotional in nature. I know that you've co-authored 2 books, and you've written these books we've talked about today, Repurposed Faith, Breathing New Life into Your Quiet Time. And then you have this wonderful book we've been talking about, The 9 Pairs of Boots in Vietnam. And again, the subtitle is Steps to Healing Every Veteran Needs to Know. I know that you're working on The Little Jeep Who Couldn't Beep, a story for kids of the literal restoration of that Army Jeep of your husband's, and how God is a restorer of broken hearts. You really have tackled a lot. And to bring it sort of full circle here with what I want to do, encouraging people here that listen to this podcast, is I think so often we lack the courage to put ourselves out there, to do those kinds of things that you've done, Rosie, and to speak for those who need the word. They need to hear these things, to share your story. And how terrifying was that for you? Or was it? I know that you've talked about Steve wanting not to talk about it. 50 years had to pass before he was willing to go there. And what a poignant message it is all of these decades later. How does that factor into you, Rosie, and your involvement and your perspective in all of this?
Well, I guess using the most recent example of feeling totally inadequate for the task that we felt very clearly called to do, which was to write this book. I remember, especially when we got to the past the store, all the stories, and we got into the steps to healing section, and we began to talk about some of these important matters like faith and personally and identity and the real battle that we face is a spiritual battle. As we began to get into the nitty gritty of those steps to healing, we began to wear down. We wore down emotionally. We wore down physically. It was like there wasn't any words left. It was like all of a sudden what started out to be somewhat chronological and kind of clear just became jangled in at least in my mind. And I just remember over and over that we pray, God, we're tired and we don't even know which we had more information than what we could use was the problem. And which ones of those steps were the things that were going to help people the most. And we just continued to remind ourselves that the Bible says that when we are weak, he is strong. And so I just give back to him what little bit of energy that we had and just kept pushing forward. And time and again, God would just pour his words out through our conversation, through our tag team little writing exercise that we did, and he just completed it for us. And I've never been more keenly aware of my own weakness and God's strength as in writing the second half of that book. And I mean, early on, before I even wrote the first book, I had a lot of doubts and insecurities, and then I got started. I got published like after I retired from my day job, and you know, I don't even know how old I was, but because right now I'm 70, so it was probably 13, 14 years ago that I first got published as a contributor. So
That is so encouraging. So, do you hear that, people?
Yeah, so
that is so encouraging to people, because I think the enemy wants to convince us that as we get older, as we age, we should give it up. You know, like our finer years have passed.
Yeah.
And yet we have so much to accomplish. We are impactful until our very last breath.
Absolutely.
And I always thought Laura Ingalls Wilder was my hero, because she didn't publish until I think she was in her 60s. I don't know. I don't remember. Might have been 50s, but I kept holding to that. You get better as you age.
Yeah. Well,
so good for you, girl.
You just have more stories to tell.
You sure do.
And you realize that if you don't tell them, nobody's going to really catch it. And the stories, especially when there are stories where you know that God showed up, and you know that there are people that are out there that are feeling like they are maybe not as capable, or maybe they don't know what their purpose is, or they don't know if they have a calling from God, or the Bible might seem like, just too intimidating, because maybe where do you start? And if you haven't been raised with the Bible, I know I've heard a lot of those gals say, just talk about how overwhelming it is that they just don't even know where to start. And so because of the wonderful teaching I've had through the years and the things I've learned from my mentors, I just want to be able to pass that forward. But back on this whole thing of, did you ever feel inadequate? I mean, I think that's a lifelong thing. I mean, you kind of think that you should kind of get over that, like about junior high or high school, but then you're 70 and then you see it popping up again. But one time I read an article, it said, you know, with the whole comparison thing, that our tendency as women is to compare our weak points with someone else's strong points. And so when you do that, you just start spiraling down, because you go, well, I can't be. And yet if the focus is flipped, not on that other person, but on God, and say, God, you created me while I was in my mother's womb. You created me with a purpose. And you start looking up verses on purpose and planning and God's, you know, steadfast love. And the fact that he knows the thoughts in our heads before we even think them, you begin to go, wait a minute, God created me as an individual. My story is different than somebody else's story. But somebody else's story encourages me in other ways. And so we all need each other. We all need the body of Christ, and to realize that at some point the comparison game, of course, our friend Renee Vador has written a wonderful book on comparison. But it's just something we have to lay it down, let it go, and say, when we do start with those feelings of insecurity, or who's going to want to even read this, or, you know, I've had people that have come to me and pointed out after what I thought was edited to death, pointed out errors that are still in there that need to go back and be fixed. And then all of a sudden you can just start feeling, oh man, I thought I was a better writer than that. And at some point in time, you just have to go, you know what, God's not asking me to be perfect. He's asking me to be obedient to what he calls me to be. And that's why we have God, because he's perfect. And so in him and through his spirit and through our weaknesses, he can make something just beautiful. And we need to be able to receive that from him.
He does his best work with the imperfect. I mean, really. And I love that you're talking about this, because I think it's crucial we wrap our minds around this. For example, even just deciding to, well, do a podcast. I mean, I knew that there were going to be issues. My first couple, I was cringing. I thought, oh, I didn't get the pop filter on. Oh, you know. But I knew that it doesn't matter, because if there's a message to be told, I'm called to tell it. And we are all called to share our stories. And what I have learned is that it is so much better to step out in faith and watch what God can do to enable, as opposed to being fretful over what you feel your own insufficiencies are. And I really would argue, you know, you talked about comparing our weakest points to somebody else's greatest points. I think age is a huge factor. And I think I'm now understanding that in my mid-50s, because I often feel that the greatest, especially in the day and age of social media, the greatest influencers are those with the perfect everything, you name it. Body, home, outlook, kids, dress, whatever it is. And I think that's just phooey. I think it's nonsense. And I love that somebody like you steps up and says, you know what, I'm 70 years old and this is my mission. And by the way, you're looking pretty fine for 70, my friend. You're just absolutely lovely and radiant, and you have so much to share with the world. And I want to see, and I know I'm going to have Renee Vador on here one of these moments. Got to get her on here. I just love her to pieces.
Yeah.
The comparison game is no good. And we need to understand that in any age, in all seasons. And that was part of my idea here, is I just felt like our relevance was being stolen from us. We have an enemy who wants to convince us that we're no longer relevant past, I don't know, a certain age, or we're not relevant because we don't have these credentials or that experience or whatever education. That's all bunk. So, thank you for sharing that. And what a message you have. Look at how impactful you've been. You are making a difference. So tell us a little bit about your mission and also where people can find you.
So my husband, Stephen, is the outpost leader for Point Man Kansas, which is a ministry for military families and veterans. And it's for vets. It's put on by vets. There is an aspect of Point Man Ministries called Homefront, which is the part that I am more involved with, working with wives and children of veterans. Our mission at this point in time, especially since COVID, and so some of the veterans that we've worked with that come in all over the country to an inpatient treatment program here in Topeka, we haven't had access to them directly. And so now we're looking at how do we get in their hands the kinds of resources that we need to get that into their hands. And so that our mission is to provide the hope and healing really that comes through Christ. And one of our kind of cornerstone things that we do in Point Man is to deal with the issue of forgiveness, because a lot of people, but a lot of veterans particularly, feel like they've done too much to be forgiven. And so my husband always will give them a dog tag, and it has cut out on this silver dog tag the words forgiven on it. And it's been really a pleasure and a privilege to give thousands of these away to veterans over the last 25 years. And so that's, Steve's on the board of Point Man International Ministries as well. And so we are looking at new ways to reach out to vets. Steve is on a advisory team right now for a veterans court here in our county, in Shawnee County. And so there's a lot of different ways that we try to, avenues that we look to connect with vets. Also looking to develop a series of children's books for little kids that who their mommy and daddy are in the military. There's deployments, there's injuries, there's a lot of things these children are dealing with. So we're trying to develop materials for them as well. And so
that's wonderful.
That's kind of our mission going forward, is just to continue to follow as God leads. We see our steps right now. It's kind of like when Steve was that point man in Vietnam, and he would ask God for every step where he took. And there were times when God says stop, and he would stop till in the middle of the night, perhaps. He would stop till the sun came up, and he would see, had he taken one more step, he would have stepped on a booby trap. And yeah.
That's astounding.
Yeah. And so we go the same way God led him, his steps there, he can lead our steps now. And just one step at a time. And sometimes it's a matter of, going on R&R and taking a rest and trying to replenish emotionally and spiritually and physically, and to see what's around the corner. And I don't know what 2021 holds, but I do know that God is going to show us as that time comes. And I think we've all learned this last year that is something that we have to do. We can make a plan and we can move forward in that plan, but I think we all move a little more slowly, a little more cautiously, a little more checking in. God, is this the direction that you want me to go? Because certain things we thought were going to happen last year didn't. And so we're just trusting him really for each next step.
That's great advice. And I have to say, you and Steve make a great team. I've seen you in action together. I've shared with you. I love watching you listen to Steve. He has so many stories. I've been in his company on a number of occasions, and it really is fascinating. He is never in a short supply of them, and you are always held in rapt attention. And it's as lovely hearing him speak as it is watching you listening to him. And I imagine that schoolgirl back at K-State still praying for her man overseas. And it's really encouraging. And wow, goals for so many. Thank you so much for sharing your story. Mm-hmm. Thank you for being brave enough to do it. Thanks for stepping out on a limb and being vulnerable and authentic and letting us know, this is how you may feel, but anything that comes against you that would dissuade you from what your task is, your sacred purpose here, is from the enemy. It's not from our God. And I also think, and we've talked about this so many times, that where there is greatest impact, there is greatest attack. How encouraging you are, both of you. Anything else you want to add to our conversation, Rosie?
I don't know. I just was, as you were just talking, I was just so thankful for the opportunity to get to know you over this last year, because we really haven't known each other very long. We were at a conference in Ohio when we found out we were both from Kansas, and then eventually we developed some other author friends that were also from Kansas. So it's just been a delightful and an honor to be able to be on your podcast. I love it, and I wish you the best going forward. And I think God's really going to use that it in the lives of different people as you go. Somebody's story always touches somebody else's story, it seems like, especially when we can share from our stories of faith and from God's word, which he has written to all of us.
I appreciate that, Rosie. It's the pleasure has been all mine. You have been just a gem of a friend and a delight, a blessing in my life. And I love that you said the story, you know, you talked about that because I, even though I'm a literature teacher, and obviously there is little that we do in the way of nonfiction, most everything we look at is novel. But nonfiction's my favorite. I just think it's so hard to beat the truth. Truth is stranger than fiction, but it's also more impactful and more encouraging. And the stories that are written by God so far exceed anything, in my opinion, that can be written most of the time from one's imagination. He is absolutely amazing that way. So thank you for sharing yours. So Rosie Williams, author of so many books, but what we focused on today was Repurposed Faith, Breathing New Life into Your Quiet Time, and Nine Pairs of Boots in Vietnam, Steps to Healing Every Veteran Needs to Know by Stephen R. and Rosie J. Williams. I told you I would absolutely assign it this year in my American literature class, if we didn't already have a schedule to adhere to. It's really great. So again, thanks so much, Rosie. Please continue to join us on Color Speak wherever you find your podcasts. This is J.M. Huxley for Truth Talk on Color Speak, celebrating relevance restoration, social influence, and dynamic purpose in all places and all seasons.